Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1032. Page 1032. Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. This is towards the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, comprises chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Perhaps the most sobering of any of the verses in this long discourse, but these are the words that Jesus is giving. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." This is the word of the Lord. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. How sad. As much as it would grieve our hearts, it grieves the heart of our Lord so, so much more. Those who find it are few. As I said a few weeks ago, it's easy to become a Christian. Just believe. It's not so easy to live as a Christian. It's not so easy to live as a Christian. So we're going to talk about some of that today. This series we began in Lent, I called the Why series. Why do we do what we do? We began by asking the question, why Lent? Why do we observe Lent? Just a matter of habit or what? The short answer was so that we could experience a leap of faith and grow closer to Jesus. So I encouraged all of us to enter this Lent, this time of remembrance and penitence, prayer and fasting, with an expectation that God was going to do something special this year. This was going to be somehow different, and we truly would experience some kind of a new spiritual awakening. Now, since the biblical and historical foundation of Lent, as I explained once, is fasting, Lent certainly implies and involves prayer, doing good deeds, Bible study, meditating on the Word of God. But the real essence of it was fasting, doing without food or drink for various periods of time. And so we asked the question, well, why fasting? What was so special about fasting? Something that's been done throughout Judeo-Christian history and also something today that's done throughout the world in all major religions. Well, we discovered a number of reasons, such as humbling ourselves, showing the sincerity of our repentance, cleansing our souls, and empowering our spirits as we subdue the flesh, heightening our ability to hear the Holy Spirit, and preparing for new ministry. These are all biblical examples of God's people involved in fasting. So we asked why Lent and then why fasting. Today we consider that the essence of fasting is really a self-induced suffering. When we fast, we are deciding ourselves that I'm going to deny my body food and or drink, either for a few hours or days. And so it really is a self-imposed suffering. We experience hunger pains, headaches. There are physical things that go along with it, and it's something that we choose to do. And so we ask the question, well, why? Why would we do such a thing? What does the scriptures have to tell us? Why suffering? Well, because of the suffering I personally experienced in the last couple weeks, I think I have a much better answer now than I would have had otherwise. And so I just want to share some of that with you. This is an experience that I've had. Doesn't mean it's the same for everyone. Everybody's experience is different. But this is something that was revealed to me in this last couple weeks. My body has been fighting some kind of a virus. It was not a flu virus, but something. It evidently overwhelmed my whole system and caused severe red rash, severe red spots all over my body from head to toe. It was horrible. And then they were breaking out in blisters. I felt like Job. It was not as painful or itchy as poison ivy, but it was irritable, and it was just a low level of pain. But it was consistent and a really constant over about a 9-day period. I was going through this. So how did I pray? Well, I rebuked the illness in the name of Jesus, commanded it to leave. We learned about that, sure. I pleaded the blood of Jesus over me many times. I prayed against any attacks of the enemy. This was something of the evil spirits. I prayed against it. And I asked Jesus to save me from this sickness. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. No relief. And I actually got to the point of asking God, Lord, why? I'm invoking, I'm saying all the right prayers, invoking the name of Jesus, and it seemed not to be making any difference. Why wasn't it working? So, of course, I took it back to the Lord. I said, Lord, what's going on? And he told me that this was his doing. This was something God was doing in me. It had nothing to do with the enemy. But God was doing something in me. And then he told me two things. First, he said, as the pastor, I needed to better appreciate what others have to go through in their sufferings. And that is certainly true. In 22 years of ministry, I've never missed a Sunday because of illness. I have never in my life had an illness like this that I was so humbled and so degraded for even 9 days. And so it certainly has given me a new awareness, even though it's just a small sample of what so many of you all have been dealing with. But the idea of, it wasn't great pain, but it was consistent, low. And to deal with that day after day after day, the irritations, I had no, very weak, had no appetite, chills. For a while, there was a fever. We'd go back and forth. So it was really a difficult thing, but I do have a much greater appreciation now, even though, in fact, this experience pales in comparison with what many of you have been dealing with over your lives. But that was the first thing the Lord said. You need to understand better what it's like when people suffer. So I did. Secondly, the Lord said to me, he said, you asked for this. And I'm like, what? He said, you asked for this. If you remember when I shared a couple weeks ago, we started Lent. As I said, we hope to have a desire for a new spiritual awakening, a leap of faith, some kind of a new and closer relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what I encourage you all to do, and that's what I did myself. And the Lord said to me, this is how it happens, through suffering. This is how it happens. You want a closer relationship? You want a leap of faith? You want new spiritual insights? This is how it happens. Not what I didn't think I was asking for that. So be careful what we ask for. But when we turn it over to the Lord, this is what he said. Now, it is a mystery, the idea that this is God's imposed suffering really upon me. And yet we have to believe in a loving God, and so there's a lesson to be learned. So what did I learn? Well, I think as I look back over the experience, my prayers went from prayers of faith to prayers of trust. Seems like faith and trust are the same thing, but a little bit different in this respect. At first, I prayed that Jesus would take away the pain and the irritation. I prayed that Jesus would give me strength in my weakness. I prayed that he would calm my stomach and help me to eat. I prayed that he would help me to sleep, because I had trouble sleeping. I prayed that he would stop the chills, etc., etc., etc. Well, eventually, I started to pray differently. I prayed like this: Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. Please give me what you know I need at this moment. If it is relief, then relief. If it is not relief, then give me the strength and the faith to endure it for your purpose. If this is of you, Lord, then help me to understand your purpose, to learn your lesson, and to grow in my faith. Heavenly Father, you know what I need before I ask, and so I'm asking you to give me whatever you know that I need. Do you see the difference in the attitude towards the prayer? And what I'm saying, you know, save me from the sickness, save me from this, help stronger, very symptom-based. And eventually I was led to a point of simply saying, Lord, whatever needs to be done in me, I just pray that you would do it. I surrendered my body and this sickness to God to be done with according to his will, no matter what. No matter what. Well, I felt an immediate sense of relief, not from the sickness, but from the burden of the sickness. I was set free. You know, there's a sickness that we can have, I understand now, but there's also a burden of that sickness. The burden is wondering, you know, how serious is this? How long is it going to go on? Is God going to do something? And it can really cause anxiety and fear and frustration within us. There is a burden that is on top of the suffering of the sickness itself. And that burden was now taken away as I gave my body to the Lord to say, be it done according to your will. So that was great relief. Slowly I did get better. The symptoms resolved for the most part. It's not completely gone. But I'm not contagious in any way. Thanks be to God. But it still looks really bad. And so this idea that, in fact, what I experienced these last couple weeks has been God-imposed, that's a new experience for me. This is something God was doing. He said, it's not the enemy. He said, I'm doing this. And there's a reason for it. Well, we have to ask ourselves, was this biblical? Does God do such things? And the answer is yes. As we just read in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let me read that again. Therefore those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. That's what I did. Psalm 51, verse 8 says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. It's so easy to just gloss over these passages. Well, I don't understand what that means, but that's okay. But think about that. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Remember a story of a person applying that to Jesus as the good shepherd once. So I think this is true, but if we have any shepherds or whatever out there, let me know. But in fact, if you have a wayward sheep or lamb that keeps running off, the danger, of course, is life-threatening. That the shepherd will actually break one or more of the legs of that lamb to keep it from wandering off and to keep it next to the fold. Sounds horrible. And yet the shepherd is really protecting the life of that lamb. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice, is what the psalmist says. I also think this is one reason why Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. The gate is narrow and the life is hard that leads to life. And that's why those who find it are few. Those who find it are few. We don't understand God's ways. So many things about God seem so contradictory, so opposite to what we would think in the world. I remember the story of Saint Teresa, who was involved in starting convents and leading many, many women to devoting their lives to Jesus. And she had trouble with particular Mother Superior, who she was trying to start some new program, and this Mother Superior was just causing difficulty. And so Teresa took it to the Lord and said, "Lord, how come you're allowing this to happen?" And the Lord basically said to her, "This is how I treat all my friends." To which she responded, "Then it's no wonder you have so few of them." Yeah. If we want to walk the ways of our Savior, it is a way of suffering. I often wondered how easy it would have been if Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. Why couldn't he have just experienced a stoning? That was the normal execution method at that time. Why did he have to go through the scourgings and the humiliation, the betrayals? There's something about suffering. I don't fully understand it. I'm going to be reading more and more about it. But there is something about suffering. And so we're told, as we heard again in our first reading from Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." This is part of the Christian walk, evidently. And for many of us, it's at different degrees. But all of us, one way or another, will go through something. Many different ways of suffering. Not just physical suffering, there's emotional suffering. Many, many ways. So this has been my experience over the last couple weeks. Yours will be different. Everyone's experience is different. God works in many, many ways because he knows each and every one of us what we need, what our strengths are, and what our vulnerabilities are. But the mystery remains, for some reason, I think has to do with our fallen nature. The way to spiritual renewal is through suffering. Through suffering. Sometimes God must wound us deeply before he can use us greatly. Sometimes God must wound us deeply before he can use us greatly. So that's my story for this week, the growth. I'm still learning from it, praying about it. God's not finished with it yet, but it's been a very humbling experience. A very spiritual experience. I know some of you have shared that as well, as you've gone through trials and challenges, that there was a spiritual awakening that you would not have had otherwise. And so in that we give thanks to God. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. Things are happening. Things are happening. And although, yes, there will be times of trial, tribulation, challenges, there will be suffering ahead. Truly, the best is yet to come. Because we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, a God who loves us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?